Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. The title of my message this morning is A Simple Look at Predestination. You say, Bruce, we've heard so much of this. I hear very little of it. If you hear anything of predestination, it's in a grace church. It's very seldom spoken of anyplace else. So maybe we can reach a balance here by speaking of it often. But this is a simple look, because I'm a very simple person. So we'll look simply at predestination. And I simply want to read these two passages for you. And I'm reading these two passages for you because it's the only place in the New Testament where the word is used. The word predestinate or predestinated is used only four times in the entire New Testament. Its equivalent may be used in other places, but the word itself is only mentioned four times. And I want us to look at those four places this morning. And they're found here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, and then Ephesians chapter 1. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. That's two of the places here that this word is mentioned. And it's attributed to the sovereign God. He predestinated. Now, God does many things, doesn't he? He does all sorts of things, and he does it for different reasons and out of different motives. Sometimes God does things simply because He's pleased to do it. It's pleasing to His heart. He desires to do it. He does it for no other motives than that He's pleased to do it. He doesn't do it to please the eyes of men or angels. He does it simply because He wants to do it. Listen to Psalm 135 and verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, in the earth, and the sea, and all deep places. David said, Lord, how manifold are Thy works. How many is there? In wisdom hast Thou made them all. He does so many things, and so often He does it simply because He's pleased to do it. He didn't do it for you to see it. He didn't do it for me to meditate upon. He didn't even do it for the eyes of angels. He did it because He said, I was pleased to do it. I was talking with Jim last Sunday, and he was telling me about the big telescope now, the James Webb. Is that the name of it? Jim Telescope. And they used to have the Hubble telescope up, and they thought there was a billion universes, each one having a billion stars. And they said if we could just reach out a little bit farther, we could see the end of the universe. Well, they've got the big James Webb telescope now, and they said, oh no, we've made a mistake. We can't see the end of it. They said, after all, there may be billions of galaxies. You can't see it with a naked eye. You can't even see it with a large telescope. And you say, Bruce, why did God make something and create something that the eyes of the natural man may never see? Because He was pleased to do it. Because He desired to do it. And that's the only reason that we give sometimes. I was preaching to a bunch of fishermen one time. And their eyes got big when I said, there's water holes that has huge fishes in it that none of you guys will ever get your hook in. God didn't make it for you to fish in. There's beautiful places that your eyes will never see. There's fabulous places your feet will never walk. God did not make it for man. He made it by Himself and for His own pleasure. Don't the Bible tell us that? In Revelation 4, talking about the creation, and to you be glory and honor, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure They are and were created. So why does the Lord do many things? Just simply because He's pleased. He desires to do it, and you and I can give no other reason. Secondly, He does things often to get Himself a great name in our hearts, that we may think about these things and meditate upon these things and talk to these things about these things one to another. Hold your text there and look at me right quickly in Psalms chapter 100 and verse 145. Psalms chapter 145. God has done so many things, and He reveals it in His Word, and He does it that you and I may read them and be amazed at them and live in the faith of them and talk about them. Look at what He says in Psalms 145. I will praise Thee. I will exalt Thee, my God, my King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. Sometimes God does things that we may see what He's did and praise Him for it. How often do we read this little phrase in the Scriptures to the praise of the glory of His grace? He does things that we may praise Him for it. He's out to get Himself a great name in our hearts. Thirdly, that men would stand in awe of Him. God does things that's wonderful. They're awesome. They're contrary to nature. They're miraculous things. And He does them because only He can do them. And He does that you and I may look at Him and say, oh my, what a God. What a mighty God. The Bible says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. No man can put anything to it, and no man can take anything away from it, and He doeth it that men should fear before Him. Oh, and sometimes He opens up the Word to us, and we see His creation, and we see His works of providence, we see His work in salvation, and we bless Him, and we bow in reverence before Him, because we say, Lord, nobody can do that but You. Poor Job, bless his heart, he got in this long trial, and he began to get in a bad way in his spirit, and the Lord finally appeared to him, and He said to him what He often says to us, where were you when I created, laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I did all these mighty acts? What did you have to do with it? Nothing, Lord. You did it all. You did it all. Fourthly, He does great things to do humanity good. That's one of the main motives behind what God does, whether we're speaking in the natural realm or the spiritual realm. So often God does what He does to do humanity good. He's good to His creatures, isn't He? This rebellious world, this unthankful world that you and I live in, and yet the Bible says that God has not left Himself without witness in that He did good. He sent us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and fills our hearts with gladness. Where would we be if God didn't cause His sun to rise? Where would we be if He didn't send rain on the earth? And He does this to the good and evil. And why does He do it? To do us good. I tell you, every man out of hell ought to be thankful to God that God is God, and that He controls the universe, and that He does good to His creatures. But there is a host of humanity, a number that no man can number, that God not only does temporal good to, but He has purpose to do them eternal good, spiritually good. He not only has did them good in this world, but He has purpose to do them good in that world that's to come. He has purposed in his heart, it's the thoughts of his mind to do them good, and he purposed to do it. Listen, he purposed to do it before they were ever born, before they ever had a being. He purposed to do them good before time, eternal good, before the foundation of the world. And that's our subject today. That's our subject today. And predestination. What is predestination? It's God purposing before time to do a great host of people good, eternally good, and spiritually good. You can find many definitions to predestinate. It means to appoint beforehand. That's a good definition. It means to predetermine something. God has predetermined everything that happens in time, and he predetermined it before there was time. Now that's a mystery, and don't somebody stand up and say, man, I understand that completely. I know all the ins and outs to all of that. You'll be confused yourself, and you'll confuse other people. But God predestinated everything that happens in time, and he predestinated it before there was time. God has predestinated from eternity the salvation of certain individuals out of Adam's race. That is, they're being redeemed, they're being regenerated, they're being called and justified and finally glorified. That's our subject this morning. Predestination, as it has to do with the eternal salvation of a great host of Adam's race. And first of all, I want to look at this. Predestination is of individuals. We have men that say that God predestinated nations, or God predestinated groups, or God predestinated races, or a race of people. But our text tells us something about predestination, God predetermining who he was going to save, and it's individuals. Did you notice this in our text in verse 29? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What does that tell us? That when God predetermined who he would save, it was individuals. Predestination has to do with you as an individual and you as an individual, not nations. If you read very much about predestination, you'll find where some people just argue all the day long. God never predestinated any individual. What does this say? Individuals, doesn't it? And he uses this word here, which only God can do and can know. And that's the word foreknow. See that in verse 29? And whom he did foreknow. And it's the most simple definition is to know beforehand. You can get into the depths of this word, and it also is a very intimate word. It means to love. It means to know intimately, even have sex with. That's how intimate this word is. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. The very same word, except Paul puts foreknow. Only God can foreknow. He told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, in the belly, I knew thee. So we fall in love with our girlfriends, and then we ask them to marry us. But we don't ask him to marry us until we love them. And we don't love them until we get to know them. And sometimes the more you get to know them, the less you love them. You know what I'm saying? You see some people say, oh man, yes, until you get to know them. Oh no, no. But only God can love us without us first being born and seeing who we are and what we are. His love is conditioned upon himself. What's in himself? I love you because I love you. He foreloved them, and therefore He provided for them. And what did He provide for them? He predestinated them. Why? To do what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. This word foreknow is only used four places in the Scripture, just like predestinate. Four places in the Scripture. You can look it up when you get home. Foreknow or foreknowledge. And it never has to do with a person's work. And the reason I'm saying this is some people say that God looked down through time and He saw what these people would do, that they would believe where nobody else would. They'd repent where nobody else would. So He backed back up and said, I'm going to predestinate that person because I foresee what they'll do. The Word never deals with a person's works. It always deals with a person itself. God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God our Father. Even Christ was said to be foreknown of the Father. But it's always the person and not the person's work. If you're predestinated this morning, it's because God knew you and He loved you, and therefore He predestinated you to this certain end. See that? It has to do with you, not your works. Secondly, you look at this, and we see God's name written all over it. We see God's hand all in it, don't we? Do you notice, as I read this passage, the pronouns that kept jumping out at you? For whom He did foreknow, He predestinated, He called, He justified, He glorified. Predestination is a work of God. You don't see any flesh in these two verses, do you? You don't see the fingerprints of man anywhere in these verses. He doesn't tell us how He's bringing all these things to pass. You look elsewhere to see that. Here He's just stating the fact that God did this. God predestinated. God has predestinated us to be called and justified and glorified. He did it. How's He going to do it? Go elsewhere to find that. This just proclaims to us that it's God that did it. Well, God is a sovereign God, ain't He? That's why we call Him a sovereign God. Because of what He's did. And you go back, if we ever look to the end of this thing, if we ever see the end of God's creation, see the end of the universe, and if we can count the stars, that won't be nothing compared to this. We talk about the wondrous works of God and the mighty acts of God. This is one of the most mighty acts that God ever did, was to predestinate a number that no man can number to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And He did it. You got any fault with that? You got any fault with what He did? You got any fault because you didn't have anything to do with it? Have you had any problems with God doing it without consulting you? I hope you don't. I hope you don't. Thirdly, and we see in this, predestination is unchangeable. It cannot be rescinded. Did you notice our text says those He foreknew? In verse 30 it said them He also glorified. Every one of them? Those He foreknew, He predestinated, and those He predestinated, He called, He justified, and glorified. Every one of them? Every one of them. Why? Because it's God's purpose. He predestinated it, and His purpose in predestinated is unchangeable. It's unalterable. You cannot make it void. You cannot rescind it. Their names were written in the book of life of the Lamb before time, and not a name will be erased. Mansions are reserved for them, and there won't be one mansion that will remain empty. They have seats in heaven and not a seat will go unoccupied. There's no change in this. There's no altering this. It's unchangeable. And not one link is dependent upon man or angel. We never see any steps of flesh. Not one single step along this way do we inject flesh. It doesn't rely upon flesh. Man's free will was never consulted. It does not determine God's predestinated purpose. And it's because the divine mind has done it. Listen to Isaiah chapter 46. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it, saith the Lord. It's unchangeable. What a ground for assurance. Are you in Christ this morning? Has God called you? Has He given you grace? Has He justified you? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a lover of God? What assurance this verse gives you. Because your salvation can't be altered. The salvation of all the elect cannot be added to, but thank God they cannot be diminished from. What a blessed truth. Unchangeable. What's He predestinated these individuals to? He mentioned these four things. Three of them are indirectly. Called. He predestinated him to be called. Called by the gospel. Called by the Holy Spirit. That's essential to be called, isn't it? He mentions justified, cleared of all charges, forgiven of all sin, and he mentions the final thing, glorification, the resurrection of the body, and the last day. But first of all, and what he relates predestination directly to here, is found in verse 29. This is very interesting. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to this end, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Ain't that wonderful? Who could find fault with predestination when such glorious and good ends are determined by it? God has determined to make every elect soul just like His Son. Isn't that good? Don't you want to be just like God's Son? His only begotten Son? And you know that begins right now, doesn't it? When the Lord saves somebody, the Scripture says that He creates them anew. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And Paul said, put on the new man, which is created in the image of Him. That new creature is in the image of the one that created him. Who is that? Jesus Christ. You know something? If you're a Christian, if Christ is in your heart, when God looks upon you, He sees a new creature just like His Son abiding in you. Ain't that amazing? You can't feel this. You can't see this, but it's so. It's not one man said we ought to be new creatures. He said we're like new creatures. The Bible says we are. And that's where the image of Christ is first set up in us. First formed in us. And then, as you live your Christian life, the image of Christ begins to come out. Don't you say with the Lord Jesus, even when you're under distress, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. Don't you pray that way? Well, you do. And yet, you're just like the Lord Jesus. When you know it's not your Father's will, what do you do? Just like the Lord Jesus, you say, Father, not my will, but Yours be done. You have His image. You love the Heavenly Father. You seek His will. You follow Him as a dear child. That's where it begins, brothers and sisters, in this lifetime. And why are you like that? You're predestinated to it. That's God's purpose in predestination, to conform you to the image of His own Son. And you know something? Someday you're going to bear the complete image of Jesus Christ. Now we're getting old. Wayne don't like to hear this, but we're getting old and feeble and wrinkled. And we're going to die. But you know something? Someday, at the resurrection, you're going to be raised in the perfect image of Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. I don't know what you're going to look like, but I just know this. We're born the image of the earthly. Right now you look like Adam. We have borne the image of the earthly. You know how we know that Adam wasn't swinging in a tree by his tail? It's because he looked just like you. We've borne the image of the earthly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. At the resurrection, John said it like this. Oh, I love this passage. He said, "Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, just like Him. The glorious body." Why? Because God has predestinated us to that end, to be just like His Son. I sort of like this subject, don't you? I sort of like it. When you see who's done it, who He's done it for, and the end to which He's predestinated them, I sort of like it. But we can't dwell any more there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at the other two places where the Apostle Paul mentions this word, predestinate. And look over in Ephesians chapter 1 and look in verse 4 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5. Do you find it? I want you to read this. He just said in verse 3 that God had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 4 he says, according as, He's blessed us according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. Here it says that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children. In Romans chapter 8 verse 29, we just read it, that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the church? It's a group of brethren. Brothers. And here in our text in Ephesians 1:5, it says that He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So predestination has to do with being made brethren, and here it has to do with being made children. In another place, He said, "I will be a father to them, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord." What's God's purpose in predestination? He's creating a family. Brethren, sons and daughters, children. That's what this purpose is all about. He's making a family. A heavenly family and an earthly family. The whole family in heaven and earth. That's what He's doing. God's a family man. He loves the family. That's why He's creating a new one. A big one. And there'll never be any divorces in this family. There'll never be any hate in this family. And I imagine this is why Satan hates the family, don't you? Homosexuals getting married. Is that a family? Infidelity in marriage? Shacking up? Children born out of wedlock? What is all of this but Satan's attack on the family? And he hates the family because there was a family before there was a church. And the church is made up of the family, and when it's all said and done, it's just going to be one great family, God our Father, Christ our elder brother, and all of us will be brothers and sisters. The family of God. And the family will look back in eternity and say, I'm a member of the family because my Father predestinated me to be in it. I haven't found anything in here too deep to understand, misunderstand yet, have you? I don't know what these educated men are going to do when some poor two-by-four hillbilly like me stands up and preaches from this subject, and they come out of the seminars and they have their doctorates and everything else, and they come in the pulpit and say, well, I would deal with predestination, but brother, it's just too deep. We better not mess with that because we'll get confused. And here I am. I never could learn my vowels in school because I have this problem with sounds. I can't distinguish certain sounds, and vowels are one of them. I can't write a simple letter without having spell check. I'm not talking about a complicated word. I'm talking about just a simple four or five letter word. I read because of memorization. That's the only way I can read. Only way I can write. If I get, and the older I get, I can't remember what the word looks like. Before I write a word, I have to picture what it looks like. You talk about working under a handicap. I told a man one time, I said, I have an awful disease that's incurable. He said, oh my brother, what is it? I said, ignorance. Ignorance, you can't cure what I've got. And yet here I'm standing this morning and we're looking at this subject. And it's a simple subject because we're staying in the Scriptures and the Scriptures are explaining it to us. And if I can do it, I'm afraid somebody like me is going to leave those educated men with no excuse at all for never preaching on this. I just got a hunch. It's not because it's too deep for them. I just got a hunch they don't like it. They don't like it because of who did it. They don't like it because it's stripping of flesh. You go tell a lost man that's proud and arrogant, some of these self-righteous Pharisees, God has already chosen who He's going to save. God has already predestinated, it's settled. And what do they do? That's not fair. You want fairness? God don't give everybody a chance. Salvation is not by chance. It's by grace. And boy, when the Lord opens our heart, we bow to Him, don't we? You'll never worship God until you find out that He is the author of salvation. Amen. We got ourselves in this mess, but we can't get ourselves out of it. And whether we get out or not is dependent upon the eternal God. That's settled already. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? That's a very humbling thing. And when we look at it here, that it's about God predestinating a whole group of people into the family, into His family, makes it a wonderful, wonderful subject. He predestinated us into the adoption of children. I like to look at this adoption. Let me show you. This is the word that I put to it. Look in Galatians chapter 4. When you see adoption in the New Testament, you can see it in three different aspects. And we can relate to this a little bit in life. First of all, there's the legal aspect of adoption. You know, when you if you ever had experience adopting a child, or you know somebody that had, you don't just go pick you out a child and adopt it. It just don't work that way. You just say, son, come on, live with me. You're going to be mine. I've adopted you. When you adopt somebody, there's a legal aspect to it. First thing you'll have to do is go get you a lawyer. Then you have to go to court. You have to go through the court system. All of it has to be signed. All of it has to be documented. And the one of the reasons it has to be because that child is as much yours or more so than your biological son. The courts will hold you responsible for that adopted child where they want for your biological children. It has to be legal. Well, God just don't up and adopt us. There's a legal aspect. Something has to be done. And here it is in Galatians chapter 4. And look in verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's something that had to take place before God could adopt us. That's what the cross is about. I have called thee by your name. I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. Adoption is always in the light of the cross. It's only redeemed sinners who are adopted. That removes all legal ramifications. You know, so much of salvation has to do with legality. I think, well, God is so good, He's just going to forgive me, He's so merciful, He's just going to justify me. No, these are legal aspects to this. And that's what the cross is about. Another aspect of this is found here in verse 6. Look at this. The legal aspect, and here's what I call the spiritual aspect. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Father, Father, Abba, Father. Look in Romans 8 right quickly. He says it better over here. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 15. Look in verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14. Look at this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. You know, when a child is adopted, you've heard some adopted children say that they just don't feel at home in their new home. They're adopted and they're loved, but they say, when I look at myself and look at my adoptive dad and mom, I don't have anything in common with you. I don't look like the rest of the family. I don't have the characteristics of the rest of the family. And sometimes it gets awkward. But you know something, brothers and sisters? It's not that way when God adopts one of His children. He not only adopts them legally, He sends the Spirit of His Son into their hearts. And they become just as much a son of God as Jesus Christ Himself is. Not eternally, but they become a son. Because God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into their hearts. And what do? Papa, Papa, Papa. They go around crying that all the time, don't they? In Galatians 4, He said, the Spirit is crying, Papa, Papa. In Romans 8, He said, you're crying, Papa, Papa, Papa. And what is that? That's adoption. And why did He send forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart? He predestinated you for that. He predetermined that you would be one of His adopted children. And the last aspect of that is found here in Romans 8 also. Boy, this adoption is going to become physical. It's going to become physical. Look what He says in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. He talked about the whole creation groaning and travailing, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of the body. Our bodies are going to be adopted sons. That's why they must be changed and put on incorruptibility, immortality. And why is this? Why are we children? Why has God adopted us? He predestinated us to that end. One more place, back in Ephesians chapter 1. This is the last place predestination is used. Look here in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Peter talked about that, didn't he? Inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, never fades away. And what did he say about it? It's reserved in heaven. How could he say that? Because God's predestinated. Being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. I love how these New Testament writers talk about our hope. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There's laid up for me a crown, laid up. That means it's reserved, it's preserved there. And how could they write in such a way? Why didn't they say, if you finally make it, I hope you receive that crown. I hope it's still there. How could they be so certain of it? Well, Paul says right here, this inheritance, God has predestinated you to it. But he mentions something else here. This word predestination has to do with God doing everything. Everything that takes place in this world, where it's seemingly good or evil, no matter how the world reacts to it, it's of God. God does it. See what he said? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything? All things? God's hand is in everything? And here's where we have to be careful, because God's not the author of sin. He never tempted any man to sin and never will. God cannot lie. Isn't this a mystery then? When we talk about God working everything after the counsel of His own will, even evil? Man, that's a mystery, isn't it? And Paul didn't stop here and say, well, let me clarify this. Paul didn't stop here and say, let's pause and reason this out. He just proclaimed it. He just said, this is the way it is. God is working everything after the counsel of His own will. He has predestinated everything that will happen in this world. And He says, I'm just stating the fact, and now you can live in the comfort and faith of it. Brothers and sisters, if something happens in your life that God didn't predestinate, it would scare me to death. This one thing, if God says, I've predestinated everything, but this one thing I've left to Satan, this one thing I've left to flesh, that would be the very thing that would undo us. He's not left anything to that. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You look at the outer space, you look at all God's creation, that's God's hand of wisdom, and is still working today, upholding. You look at God's providence in the wickedness of these nations, what's happening now in our nations, either for mercy or for judgment or for some reason, God is working all of these things. You look in salvation, God is working. He's a working God, isn't He? He's a doing God. He's a wise God. And His hand is everywhere. And the old song says, someday the path He chose for me will all be understood. I can't understand it now. You can't either, can you? Oh, I can understand the sunny days. I can understand when there's a broad road and you can go dancing down it. I can understand when there's ice and you slip and you fall. I can understand when the way is narrow and it's cold and it's dark and heaven seems to be shut up and the Lord don't seem to hear you and He's trying you and He's chastening you sore. But all of these things, God is working in them. And when it's all said and done, that's what we'll say to Him. We'll say that to Him. All things worked out for good, we know. Why? Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. And someday the path He chose for me will all be understood. In heaven's clearer light I'll see. All things worked out for good. Everything. And brothers and sisters, that's the simple subject of predestination. And I don't think I got over anybody's head. If I did, go home and listen to it again. You say, no, I got it. I got it. Oh, Father, gracious and wise Father, what a God you are. You're too high for us. You're too immense for us. We just bow our poor hearts, bow our bends before you. Glad that not only that you're sovereign, God, but you're sovereign in your mercies. Our misery draws out great mercy, and we plead it before you. Thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you're all-sufficient Savior. As we stand before the court of heaven, we lack nothing because we stand in you, our living head, complete and accepted. Thank you, Spirit of promise, so faithful to abide, so faithful to seal us and teach us, so faithful to calm us, so faithful to subdue our iniquities, so faithful to keep us. Our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of promise, we bless your wonderful and great name. Bless this message to the dear folks here today and others who may hear it. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. He's all I